We're going to be looking at part of chapter 3 today, three verses, Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And I've heard from many of you that you have been reading through, you've taken that challenge, you've been reading through the book of Colossians, maybe some of you every day. It doesn't take too long, 10 or 15 minutes each time. But as you've been going through that, you've probably noticed some of these themes that come through in each chapter. I think we've got a slide up here on the screen where some of those references are made to Thanksgiving. We've looked at Colossians 1 and chapter 2. We come to Colossians chapter 3 today. And I don't know about you, but on this whole topic of gratefulness and thanksgiving and having a heart that is filled with gratitude, sometimes I want to go to God's word and for God to just simply be able to tell me, okay, Chad, here, this is how I want you to give thanks today. And we kind of sometimes come to it as if it's maybe a manual and that God's just going to give us instructions on exactly how to give thanks. But that's not really what we find in Scripture, especially as it pertains to thanksgiving, giving thanks and praise to God. In Scripture, it's simply just commanded. It's commanded for us to give thanks and to give praise to God. And especially reading through the book of Colossians, so much of thankfulness and gratitude is just weaved throughout as you learn more and more about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Last week we looked at this idea of having hearts that are abounding, that are overflowing with thanksgiving. But that only comes by being filled with thankfulness, being filled with the message of Jesus Christ, and being filled with all the things that he wants to give us. And today what we're going to see in chapter 3, we're going to see what a thankful community looks like. What does it mean to be a thankful congregation, to be a thankful church? What does it look like to have thankfulness in relationship with one another? As we look at Colossians chapter 3, it's important for us to remember that this letter to the church in the city of Colossae, to the Colossian believers, was a letter written to those believers right there in that place, to a congregation, to a specific church. And especially in the three verses that we're going to look at today, we see a picture of a community, a congregation of people. But what's more specifically what we're going to see is that this congregation, this picture that God gives us, is a congregation, a group of people that is characterized by thanksgiving, characterized by hearts that are filled with gratitude. And that can be the same for us today. So let's take a look together, Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. And as we do, I want to pray even before, sometimes we pray after we read the scripture. Today I want to pray before we read this scripture. Let's bow together. God, as we come to your word, as we are about to read it, as we are about to hear it, and hear it explained, we pray, oh God, that you would meet us here and that you would speak directly to each one of us, but you would speak directly to us as a congregation, as your body of believers gathered in this place today. You know the needs of each person. You know what each of us need to hear. And so we pray that you would give us open ears, open hearts as we look together and hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's read together Colossians 3, 15 through 17. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so here we see a picture a picture of what a thankful community looks like. And so today, we're going to see three ways that we can also build a thankful community. And the first way that we can do that is right here in verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ, and it says rule in your hearts, but I want to say, let the peace of Christ rule our relationships. Because that's really what letting the peace of Christ rule in us ends up ruling our relationships. Verse 15, the peace of Christ. What is the peace of Christ? Now, that phrase is something that you've probably heard quite often, the peace of God, the peace of Christ. But sometimes when we hear that phrase, the peace of Christ, we think of it as something that's kind of far off, something that's kind of off in the land of make-believe. Because when we hear peace, we tend to look at the world around us, and we recognize as we do so that there's chaos in this world. There's pain, there's suffering, there's hardship. And as we look at the world around us, as much as you could maybe go on a nice hike or go out to the ocean and feel a certain type of peace, when you look at the world around us, it's chaos. It's kind of the opposite of peace. But as Christians, we can truly experience peace. That let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That is not just something off in the land of make-believe. That is a reality for every one of us as believers. Because, first of all, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we were separate from God, when we were separated from Him because of our sins, Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross for our sins, and restored a relationship between us and God, the creator of the universe. When our sins separated us, Jesus Christ stepped in and brought back that peace that we can experience between us and God. Jesus said, though, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you will not have peace. But he said, my peace I leave with you. Peace in Christ. Let the peace of Christ, what he has done for us by dying on the cross for our sins and bringing us back into that right relationship with God, let that peace rule in your heart. So what does it mean to let that peace rule in our hearts? Well, the verb that's used there, the word rule, it's a verb that is used to describe the job of a referee or an umpire. I want you to think about that for a second. Picture right now, I want you to picture watching a Dodgers game taking place in Dodger Stadium, and all-star pitcher Clayton Kershaw throws what looks like to everyone in the stands, looks like a perfect pitch right down the middle for strike three. But the umpire sees it differently. He sees that it just was on just barely the outside corner and makes the call. He says, ball four, take your base. Now, what would normally happen in a Major League Baseball game at that moment is an uproar, right? And especially in Dodger Stadium, everyone's in an uproar and the sounds of booing is just filling the stadium. And pretty soon, the manager who's outraged comes running out on the field to argue this call. But if you've watched baseball long enough, especially when the umpire calls a ball or strike, guess what? That call stands. It stands. It's decided. That umpire has made the call. And that's what it's talking about here. Letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts is allowing that peace, the peace that we experience through Jesus Christ, to be the umpire of our hearts, to make the call. And so, what does that mean for us? Well, when feelings clash, and when selfishness or insensitivity or a snide remark or a critical comment wants to rule, which, trust me, I know it's easy to let it rule. Instead, let the peace of Christ, which is in you, be the umpire. Make the call to be the referee. What does that look like? What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? What does that look like in our relationships? It's giving the benefit of the doubt. It's assuming the best when our minds and our hearts just automatically want to assume the worst about a comment or an action that was shown to us. It's giving up the need to be right. Because what does it matter? What does it matter, even if you are right? What does it matter if everyone knows that you're right? Instead, just letting it play out, letting everyone figure out that you were right. Often, it's simply just not talking. Our words, more than anything, can get us in trouble. Arguments, resentment, jealousy, it's all just foolish. It's running out on the field after that ump has made the call. And so I want to ask you today, are you allowing any hatred or any discontent or dissatisfaction rule in your hearts, to be the umpire of your heart right now? Let that peace of Christ rule. Let that peace of Christ be the umpire, not just in your hearts, but in your relationships. And then we see this phrase. It says, and be thankful. It kind of sounds like it's just an afterthought, that Paul's saying, okay, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts as members of one body who are called to peace. Oh, and by the way, remember to be thankful. That's not what it's saying. In fact, a better way to say this is to be ever thankful. Be ever thankful, always and continually. It's not just, okay, I said thank you, and now I move on. But to be ever thankful for that peace that is ruling in our hearts and in our relationships. So first, let the peace of Christ rule in your relationships. But second, for building a community of thanksgiving, let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. Verse 16, let's look at it again. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell. This is something more than just hearing it once a week in church. It's more than just taking out your Bible occasionally. It's allowing God's word to actually live inside of us, to take up a home in us, to take up a home in our hearts. And if someone is dwelling in your house, they're actually living there. They're not just an occasional guest that's just passing through. And so the picture we have here is to allow the word of Christ, which is the word of God, the message of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel message, which we just talked about, that Jesus Christ has come and has paid for our sins. Let that word and the rest of God's word fill our hearts and to dwell in us, to dwell in our hearts. Now, what I want you to think about as well, when we allow God's word to dwell in us, and we've used this word recently, the idea of internalizing scripture, we've talked about this. This is kind of a topic we've focused on a lot over the last couple months of being in God's word regularly, filling our minds with God's word, filling our hearts with God's word, being in God's word regularly. When we do that, the wisdom of God's word then spills over in our relationships. As you sit across from someone at a coffee shop, as you're visiting and catching up on life, what's different about that relationship and the perspective then that you can bring to that relationship is the wisdom of God's word that lives in you. And you notice a difference. You notice a completely different perspective on life and a more realistic view of life. When the tendency could be to sit and complain about everything that's going on around us, the hardships that we're facing, we as Christians, the peace of Christ that lives in us and the word of Christ that lives in us, can then share the wisdom of God's word and the perspective that we have a hope that is certain. The peace that we just sang about, that we can say, it is well with my soul. We can bear one another's burdens. We can pray for each other. We're not just hearing complaining, but we're sharing our hearts and sharing how we can build one another up and point one another to God's word. And so it lives out in our relationships. And then here in verse 16, we see an example of what this looks like in the church, in our community of believers. The scriptures, first of all, should be the focal point of our worship as a congregation and really any activity in the church. Otherwise, there'd be no reason for us to be here. Throw God's word out of the equation. It's just a social club. God's word ought to be central in everything that we say and everything that we do. And part of that is studying the word of God together, hearing the preaching of God's word, discussing it together. But then the verse goes on to point to a further picture. It continues to describe it. It says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's a picture of what it means to let the word of Christ dwell, to live, and to be displayed in our life and in our community. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing is not just something that we do in church because some people like music. It's not just a way to fill up a portion of a worship service so that we can get to an hour or an hour and 15 minutes and say that we worshiped God. God created music for us to enjoy, but most importantly, to glorify Him and to worship Him. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for songwriters? Aren't you thankful that you can come week after week and, even if you're not a great singer, see some amazing lyrics up on the screen, to hear beautiful melodies, and to think of the deep, rich teaching that is wrapped up in those songs. This is what God commands. This is part of how God's word is lived out in us and lived out in our congregation. Martin Luther said this about church music. He was very focused on the word of God, but he said, next to the word of God, music deserves the highest praise. And I would go even further to say, because it can be filled with God's word, and we can sing God's word, we can sing what we believe. And that's the other beautiful part of this picture. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom from God's word. But then it says, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. How do we teach and admonish one another through songs? How do we do that? Well, we do it when we sing. Because when we sing one of these songs that we just sang, My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness, it is a song of praise to God, but guess what? We're singing it with one another. We're proclaiming it to one another. When we sing a hymn that is full of incredible teaching about the faith that we stand on, about our salvation, we're once again proclaiming it to God and praising Him for it, but we're singing it to each other, reminding each other, admonishing one another through music. God's given us music to be a tool to build up the believers, to build up our congregation. And when we do, we sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God, because that's the last part of that verse 16. With thankfulness in your hearts to God, because when we're singing, when we're proclaiming who God is and how he's blessed us, our hearts are filled with thankfulness, as we just sang a few moments ago. Our gratitude goes back to God through music, through songs of praise and songs of thanksgiving. So first, let the peace of Christ rule our relationships. Second, let the word of Christ dwell in our hearts. And third, and finally, let the name of Christ control our lives. Just in case there's any question of what a life and community of thanksgiving ought to be, Paul says a few more words. Verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. He wants to leave no question about this. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Everything. Does this really, really mean everything? So, in the name of Jesus, I pour my cup of coffee this morning. In the name of Jesus, I button my shirt. I put on my tie this morning in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, I get in my car. In the name of Jesus, I put my car in drive. Or I sign all my text messages in Jesus' name. No, not necessarily. There's nothing wrong with that. You can do that. People might think you're a little strange. But what does it mean to do everything in the name of Jesus? Well, in Hebrew thought, a name was said to encompass all that a person is, or reveals all that a person is. And so for us, if you are a believer, you have Jesus Christ living inside of you. You bear his name. And his name is all that he is. And so for us, if we have Jesus living inside of us, we bear his name and we have all that he is. It's not going to look perfectly because we still have the old nature at work in us. But the reality is that Jesus is inside of us. And so in word or deed, it means asking yourself, can I do what I'm about to do, calling upon the name of Jesus at the same time? Can I say what I'm about to say and in the same breath name the name of Jesus? Can I say it knowing that he's going to hear me? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In everything, giving thanks in everything. Many of you are familiar with Johnny Erickson Tada. Her ministry is just up in Agoura Hills. But she's an international speaker and author, and believe it or not, she just passed her 50th year being bound to a wheelchair. A quadriplegic for 50 years, paralyzed from the shoulders down. And she's experienced so much suffering, so much pain, chronic pain for all those years, and all the hardships and handicaps that come along with it. But yet, those of you who have ever seen her or heard her speak or read any of her work, get this sense that there's this deep joy that overflows from her life and from her presence. But Johnny, she's also not one to hide her pain. She's very real about her hardships. And if anyone has reason to complain, if anyone has reason to grumble, it's Johnny Erickson Tada, 50 years bound to a wheelchair. Yet her life is characterized by joy and by deep gratitude. And several years ago, Johnny was being interviewed by a Christian radio program. And she was asked a very simple question. This question was, Johnny, how do you maintain such a joyful spirit with all the challenges that you're forced to deal with on a daily basis? And Johnny thought for just a split second and quickly replied. She said, you know, I think I've just disciplined myself for so many years to give thanks in all things that it's become my reflex reaction. Wow. Could it be that simple? It's not easy to develop that type of discipline, but it is that simple. The answer is that simple. What if we were a community full of people with Johnny's mindset? A community defined by gratitude, where giving thanks in all things would be our default response. How is all this possible? Because all these phrases sound nice, don't they? Who doesn't want the peace of Christ in them? Let's throw these phrases up on the screen again. Who doesn't want the peace of Christ? Who does not want the word of Christ to live in you and to dwell in you? And why would we not want Christ to control our lives? But if you go to the next screen, here's what rubs against us. The word rule, I mean, who wants to be ruled by anything or anyone? And dwell, we all know what it's like to live with other sinful human beings, right? And there's great things about that, but when you throw a bunch of sinful people together, I kind of rather live by myself sometimes. Control, that's a bad word. Who wants to be controlled? But who wouldn't want to be ruled by the peace of Christ? Who would not want to let that word of Christ dwell and live? Who would not want the name of Christ to control your life? There's one little word, though, that makes all the difference. You go to the next screen. Let. It's a small little word, let. It's mentioned two times right here in the text, verse 15 and 16. And I want to encourage you to think of verse 17 in the same way. Let. Sometimes Christ ruling and dwelling and controlling is just a matter of letting him do it. And the good news, the best news of all of this is that Jesus has not left us alone to do this on our own, to figure this out on our own. Jesus said just before he was arrested, handed over to be crucified, he was there with his disciples. John 15, verse 26, it's up here as well. But when the Helper comes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. He's talking about this Helper that's going to come. The Holy Spirit that did come. And that Holy Spirit that lives in every believer. We have this Spirit living inside of us. And it's just a matter of letting that Holy Spirit work in us and live through us. So my encouragement, my charge to you today is to simply look to the Holy Spirit. Pray regularly. Jesus Christ, today I want you to rule my relationships, to be the umpire of my relationships. Holy Spirit, I want your word to dwell in me. I invite you to fill up the home of my life with your word so that it will flow out of me and that I can have wisdom to share with others. And Holy Spirit, help me. Help me in everything that I say and do to reflect the name and the person of Jesus Christ, all with a spirit of thankfulness. God, would you, Holy Spirit, would you produce that in us? Let's pray. God, that is our prayer. We pray that the Holy Spirit would live inside us in such a way, and that we would be open and receptive to letting the Holy Spirit do this in us. The peace of Christ is not just something that we read about in your word, but it's something that we can experience and something that we do experience, and help us let it control our lives. And God, that in everything that we say and everything that we do, whether in word or deed, help us to first and foremost give thanks to you. And may our lives, because of that, be characterized by thankfulness. God, we cannot do this alone. We need your Holy Spirit to let it do this in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.